2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. These are God's words. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of Yahweh spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning, when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. And they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we're almost done with the 1st and 2nd Samuel, the David material, except for 1st Kings opens with the account of how David was old and how he had to rescue the kingdom for Solomon, and Solomon became king and so forth. The rest of 2nd Samuel after this is the account of David's mighty men in the rest of chapter 23, and then in chapter 24, the whole incident of how the temple location came to be selected, with David taking the illegal census, and then the curse of God, and then the stopping of it at the threshing floor, and sacrifice, and so forth. Which, of course, that's the big thing, because it looks forward not to the earthly temple, but to Christ and his body, which is destroyed and then after 3 days raised up again. The true temple and his church, which he calls his body also, and is a spiritual temple, made of spiritual stones. But this is the self-titled at the beginning of our passage this morning, The Last Words of David, and it rejoices over three different things. One is revelation, God's glorious revelation. Two is God's glorious reign. And three is God's glorious revenge. So God's glorious revelation, that's going to go to the middle of verse 3. It's interesting. What basically is about 4.5 verses of text is introduced by 2.5 verses of what that text is, that it's the word of God by the mouth and the pen of David. So more than half the length of the content is this, the last words of David, an utterance of the sons of Jesse, an utterance of the man raised up on high. These thus says, thus says, or thus saith, is very little Hebrew word, and it introduces prophetic statements. It recognizes him as the anointed of the God of Jacob, anointed Messiah, Christ. Usually used of him with reference to his office as a king. Here it's used with reference to his office as a prophet, because it goes on to say, the sweet psalmist of Israel, or the singer of the songs, of Israel. So David isn't speaking of his own right here. He's been anointed by God, set apart by the anointing of God in order to write songs. This is one of the problems with writing man-made songs instead of singing from the scripture, as the Bible testifies that the writing of songs is an anointing office role. That means that Christ is the last psalmist. In fact, in many ways, Christ by his Spirit, having spoken through all the prophets, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, or the Holy Spirit carrying them along, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, that's what it takes to write a song for the people of God, for the public worship of the people of God. And you have a doctrine of revelation here. Yes, David is speaking, it's his tongue, verse 2, and yet it's the Spirit of Yahweh who is speaking. It's David's tongue, but it's the Spirit's word. It's Yahweh's word. And so people will say, oh, well, yeah, men aren't perfect, so the Bible can't be perfect, can't be inerrant, etc., because it was written by means of men. Well, here's the Holy Spirit explaining to us how it's perfect, because he speaks by a man's tongue, or he speaks by a man's pen. And the words are the words of the Lord. And he's emphasizing this. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. So he's emphasizing over and over and over again, this is by God's anointing. This is by God's Spirit. These are God's words. The Bible is a wonderful thing. It is as if you had a sit-down interview, although it's more of a monologue as far as he is concerned, with God. You know, reporters' careers are made by having sit-down interviews with the Duke of whatever from England, or a sports star that usually doesn't speak to people much, or a reclusive billionaire CEO of a company. The Bible is the words of God. The way the apostle puts it in 2 Timothy is, it's every bit as much God's word as if God was breathing them out to you, speaking directly to you. You know, people have thoughts in their heads and they think God is speaking to them, which we know isn't true. The Holy Spirit was to complete the words of Christ according to John 16, and he did fulfill that promise. So we have the last words of God in the Bible. But people think they hear words from God, and they're so amazed and enthralled and excited about it. We actually have the words of God. We should be amazed and enthralled and excited by it, telling people what we've heard God say, meaning the words of the Bible, living and ordering our life according to it. So first is God's glorious revelation. Next is God's glorious reign. God is speaking to David about a king, but the king isn't David. He starts, he who rules over men must be, is supplied by the New King James. It's probably will be or is just ruling in the fear of God. He's describing a king that is going to be greater than David. Whenever a good king comes from the line of David, it says, did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, like David, like his fathers. But David, when he talks about the justice and the fear of God of this king that the Holy Spirit is prophesying about through David's tongue here, says, although my house is not so with God. So David is saying, this righteous, God-fearing king that's being described here isn't me. David was described before it began in contrast to Saul. To Saul, God said, that he had seen among the sons of Jesse a new king, or provided a new king for himself that would be a man after God's own heart. And yet David here is confessing that it's not David. It is, however, the one who was described in the promise from Nathan in 2 Samuel 7, or through Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. So he goes on to say, second half of verse 5, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. God has sworn, bound himself to David to bring from him the king that is being described here. And we'll spend 1st and 2nd Kings, or 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Chronicles are written after the exile and kind of ignore the northern kingdom for the most part and just trace the southern kingdom and the priesthood, and trying to say that even though they've gone to Babylon and they've come back, that the promise of 2 Samuel 7 and the forever king and God's salvation of Israel is still in force, even though they don't have a kingdom at that time. The forever king is still coming. But it's none of these guys, none of these descendants of David, even Josiah. You know, Josiah, never before or after Josiah was there a king like he. And he sought after the Lord his God, Yahweh his God, with all his heart and soul and strength. And yet, the king is coming, because the covenant is everlasting, 5b, it is ordered, that means it's planned, it's not behind schedule, it's not up in the air, it's ordered and it's secure, so it's going exactly according to God's plan, ordered, and it will come secure. And David says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. So this idea that, oh, they didn't know about the resurrection, or they didn't hope for eternal life or any of that, that's a bunch of rubbish. David's here at the end of his life speaking his last words, and he's saying, my salvation is still coming. What I desire is still coming. And it's not the temple that my son is building that I've spent the last half of my life preparing for, collecting all these materials that it's going to be built out of, and organizing different orders of Levites for playing instruments or leading singing or keeping the doors or whatever. All my salvation and all my desire is in the forever king that God has covenanted with an everlasting covenant to bring. Now, probably almost everyone here knows who the forever king is. Maybe even everyone. Sophia, do you know who the forever king is? He is God, but he's also a man. He's not just the son of God, he's the son of David. Do you know who that is?
David is David.
David is David. And David's son is? Or the son of God is? Jesus. Jesus is the forever king. And what is Jesus' reign like? What is it like to be ruled by Jesus? It's like to have the light of the sun after a period of darkness. So even the best kings of men are like darkness and shadow and night and danger. But the kingship of Jesus, the kingdom, the reign of Jesus is light and life, like the morning, light of the morning when the sun rises. Malachi would prophesy about Jesus at the end of the Old Testament, that he would be the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness that would rise. He's talking about this righteous king. He who rules over men must be just, righteous, the one who would rule in the fear of God. So the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, God is saying, the one that David prophesied about, 2 Samuel 23, he's still coming. He's talking about the reign of King Jesus, full of light, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, we live in Middle Tennessee, we have tons of rain, the grass repeatedly, continually grows, repeatedly has to be cut. We don't have a dry season in which things that are called rivers, but most of the year are just narrow, deep cracks in the rock, waiting for rain to come. And the ground hard and cracked and brown all the time, with maybe some stubble that reminds you that vegetation is a possibility at one point in the year. And then the spring rain comes, and life shoots out of what was looked like utterly dead. And now there's green grass springing out, and maybe kids enjoying running around barefoot and feeling the cushiony, cool, moist flexibility of the grass underneath their feet. And it feels like life. So, like light after darkness, like life after death. That's what it's like to be ruled by King Jesus. The sinful heart doesn't like to be ruled. It wants to be God. It wants to be king. It defines freedom as slavery to itself. What wicked, crooked thoughts our wicked hearts can have. True light and true life is not to be ruled by self. It's to be ruled by Christ. It's to be freed from self. To delight in his good law and have light after darkness and life after death. And so God's glorious reign. So we have God's glorious revelation, how marvelous it is to have the word of God. We have God's glorious reign, how marvelous it is to be ruled by Jesus. And then we have God's glorious revenge. Because there is wickedness. And we're amazed that God can be patient. And yet, there must be an answer. Verse 6. But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. When you're burning stuff, you burn those things that are not useful for anything else. And you've got these thorns that are, that would be useful for burning, but only someone with the right tools and the right skill can even collect it to burn it, because if they try to do it the wrong way, they're going to end up with a fistful of blood instead of kindling for their fire. But the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And at the right time and in the right way, he will gather all the wicked, all the rebellious, all those who do not have Jesus and his righteousness counted for them, all those who have not been by the Holy Spirit's gracious work, have not had their hearts softened to be subjects of King Jesus and trust in him. They are called those of rebellion in verse 6. And they will be burned. They shall be utterly burned with fire in place. Verse 7. So, just as God's plan of salvation, verse 5, and the kingdom of Jesus is ordered exactly according to plan and secure, sure to come, and will increase into verse 5, successful, so also God's plan for the judgment of wickedness is ordered. It is exactly according to plan. He's not shocked by the latest thing that the wicked have done on earth, like we so often seemed to be shocked by. He knows that it's coming, and he has pronounced his judgment upon it, and his revenge upon it is sure, and exactly not just at the right time, but even in the right place, and complete. Complete, they shall be utterly burned, and exactly right, with fire in their place. So God's glorious revenge, that's an important part of the teaching of the scripture. That the just and holy God, although he's provided this marvelous way to save some sinners, whom he has determined to save from before the world began, that he is also perfectly just and perfectly holy. And the time of the punishment of the evil is of the wicked ones are set and is coming. And so Which will we be? Will we be those who rejoice at his revelation? We love the Bible, the very words of God. Rejoice to be ruled by Jesus. We enjoy him like light after darkness and life after death. Or will we be those upon whom his glorious revenge falls at the end? There are only those two groups. We deserve to be in the latter. But the Lord in his mercy calls us, invites us to believe in Jesus Christ and belong to his kingdom. And we can ask his Holy Spirit to give us the faith that it would be so. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word generally, the Bible that is full of your words. And we thank you for these words of David, of yours through David. And we pray that you would help us to believe them, that your Spirit would make them fruitful in our hearts. And that we would rejoice to be ruled by Christ and to have your word. Don't allow us, we pray, to continue in our sin and to be utterly burned with fire. For your justice and your holiness are right and good and right on time. We bless your name for it, for we are in many instances alarmed by the wicked and oppressed and grieved at what is done against you and your glory and your word and your people. And we praise you for your wrath, for it is just and righteous, even knowing that we deserved it. And so we praise you for your grace, that for us and our sin, you have satisfied your justice and your wrath, even in Christ on the cross in your love. So bless your words to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.